Beloved Lord, I invite you to open up in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 16, where we'll continue our series on the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, Acts is found in the New Testament after the four Gospels, before the book of Romans. Our scripture reading will begin in verse 13 and go to verse 24, just reminding us of the conversion of Lydia and how the Lord opened her heart that she might come to know Jesus Christ. We'll read through again Acts 16, verse 13, through to verse 24. It'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you're always encouraged to have the Bible open and keep it open as we study God's Word together. Acts 16, 13. Now on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And beloved, if you continue reading, it's the story of how they were worshiping the Lord at midnight and God sets them free. But we're not getting there yet. Lord willing, we'll get there the following Sunday. For now, though, we're tackling Acts 16, verse 16 to 24, the story of a slave girl who comes along announcing the work of Paul and of Silas. My beloved in the Lord, as we study Acts 16 together today, I want to go back a little bit to a time when some of you may not have been here yet, but hopefully many of you were, and it was our series on the book of Revelation. Our series on the book of Revelation. As we went through the book of Revelation, what we noticed is that John was given a vision of the work of God in the future. And as he was given a vision, we realized that Revelation shows us the dual nature of life. That there is what we see with our eyes and what we touch with our hands and what we experience in our daily living. There is the regular things of interactions with people and going to work and going to school and whatever else we might be doing. But there is also a spiritual world. And there is a spiritual reality behind what we can see where there are these kingdoms in conflict. Where there are demonic hosts. Where there are angelic beings, where there is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. And these two things are opposed to each other, and on the surface of the world and the things that we can see and the things that we experience in life as we know it, with the politics and with the wars and with the gospel proclamation, there is a battle being fought. And the battle is being fought for the souls of God's people. One side fighting to destroy what is good and lovely and pure and right. And of course the Lord doing His good will. Saving despite all the power of the enemy. Bringing His children to salvation. And hastening the day of Christ. May it come soon. And in Acts 16, this is exactly what we get to see. We get to see the reality of a spiritual battle that was fought in the time of Acts and is still fought today. We get to be reminded that it's not just about the concrete things. There are eternal realities before us. There is not merely a heaven and a hell. There is a Savior and an accuser. And the devil seeks to destroy and steal the soul, and Christ is the only one who can set us free. And as we see this on the story of this slave girl, beloved, we want to be encouraged. We want to be strengthened to know that we are called in Christ to fight, and we are called in Christ to have victory. We are given in Christ the victory, that Christ may be all and all. So we'll study God's Word this morning together, seeing the victory of our Savior in spiritual conflict and what it means for you and for me. As we study this, we'll see it in three points. We'll see first the conflict, secondly the conqueror, and third the consequences. The conflict, the conqueror, and the consequences. We begin in verse 16, and the Bible begins with these words in our text. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. If you remember where we are in the book of Acts, we picked up just a little bit on the context. Paul and Silas, if you remember, were summoned by God to enter into Macedonia. Remember how they traveled all across Turkey? And they journeyed 1,000 miles. I would walk 1,000 miles. They journeyed 1,000 miles across Turkey, and the Lord wouldn't let them preach, and He wouldn't let them enter Bithynia. And finally, they come to Troas on the shore, and they see a vision, and a man of Macedonia says, "Come over and help us." And after prayer and discussion, they say, "That's where God is calling us." They go to Macedonia, they come to Philippi, they come to the place where prayer is made by the river, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart, and she comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel has come to this European soil. The gospel has come to Philippi, and so far at least Lydia has been saved. We're not told every conversion. We know a church will begin here, and that's going to be more than just the three we hear of in Acts 16. More will be saved. But at least Lydia has come to faith, and now at the beginning of our passage, they're going back. They're on their way back to prayer. They're continuing the mission. They want to see more souls saved for Christ, and they know if God is going to save souls, it will be His work, and so they're going to pray. Now, what happens whenever the Lord begins to build His church? What happens whenever there is revival? What happens whenever the Lord begins to work in a soul and lead us closer to the Savior? If you have been a Christian, if you are a Christian, you probably know from experience, and you can probably consider things and remember from experience what it's like. When we begin to grow in the Lord, when God's work begins to flourish, the devil increases his attacks, doesn't he? The devil tries to take the work of God and turn it off base. Turn it to some other end. Don't let it end in the glory of God. Don't let it result in the salvation of this soul. The devil seeks to destroy what God is building. And so here are Paul and Silas, and along comes this woman. In the Greek, her spirit is an interesting thing. It's called a python spirit. A few of the literal translations, and our translation is top-notch, excellent translation. But some of the literal translations, they'll translate it python spirit. That doesn't help any of us today. And so it's translated instead as a spirit of divination. But what it was the python was apparently some type of god in the Greek panoply of gods, how they had all those gods, and it was defeated by Apollo, but it could give its followers the ability to predict the future, supposedly, in this Greek mythology. And so this woman has this evil spirit, and by it she's able to predict the future. She's able to see things in that invisible realm through demonic powers. And she follows after Paul and Silas, and she proclaims, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, couple things. The girl is not the focus. The girl is not the focus. But it is quite tragic, isn't it? The translation we have before us says a slave girl. That's a very good translation. The word in the Greek is paideia. Paideia. Have you ever been to a pediatrician or taken someone to a pediatrician? I know we don't all know the medical terms, and doctors' names can throw me off, that's for sure. But a pediatrician is a doctor for children, someone who specializes in caring for kids. And the word used to describe this girl is paedia, pediatrician. It's the child. This is a young girl. She is a slave twice over. She has been trafficked in some sense. She is owned by men who use her for their own profit. She makes money but never sees it in her own pocket. She's a slave to those who own her, and she's a slave to the devil. A demon has a hold of her. She is possessed, the scriptures tell us. This young girl is going to be set free because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when the devil tries to stop the work of Christ, he finds out he loses his soldiers. She comes along and she makes an announcement. The announcement might not seem too bad, and indeed it's not horrific. Paul doesn't rebuke her right away, does he? She makes this claim, these men are servants of the Most High God, and the Greek and even the English, you see, she cries out. It's a bit of a louder cry. Some versions translate it scream, that might be a little strong. But she's yelling. She is yelling out this thing, and you can tell Paul gets a little bit frustrated over time. Why does this demon need to be cast out? Why are these words unhelpful, or why is this action unhelpful? And why should we see in the deeds of this slave girl an attack by the devil against the gospel kingdom of Christ? Why should we see that? Beloved, in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 7, he is talking to the church about a practical thing. He's talking about why a Christian should not be unequally yoked with a non-Christian. Why should a Christian not be unequally yoked to the non-Christian? In other words, when a Christian young man wants to date a girl, why should he be dating a Christian girl? Why should a Christian girl be dating a Christian guy? And he says these words in 2 Corinthians 7, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idolatry? For you are the temple of the living God." See, why was this an attack upon the gospel? Because this demon is suggesting there's some kind of allegiance between the demon and Paul and Silas. It's behaving as if there's some kind of cooperation here between the servants of God and the demonically possessed. It's acting as if the servants of God get confirmation and validation by the words of a demon. That's certainly one reason why we see this as an attack upon the gospel. But you see this in other places of the Bible as well. It's remarkable when you look at the idea of demons in the Bible, how often they know who the people of God are. They know who the people of God are. In the Gospels, we would often find demons identifying Jesus. Do you remember reading about that? One comes in Luke chapter 4, comes in verse 33. Jesus comes to a synagogue, a church, and in the church there's a man with an unclean spirit. And this man cries out saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus comes into a synagogue. His own people don't know who he is. No one really understands who his work is, but there's a man with a demon who identifies Christ as the Holy One of God. It happens again when Jesus comes to the tombs of the Gadarenes. If you remember, there's a man there. He's so filled with demons. He's got a legion of demons that he breaks off chains. No one can contain him. And when Christ comes to shore, this man falls down before Jesus and says this, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." It's remarkable how these demons seem to know who Christ is when no one else does. And now here we see it again. They come behind Paul and Silas and they identify who they are, servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But we see something right away in this, that this is not a testimony of faith. This is not a testimony of faith. There is no allegiance between light and darkness. The devil is not saying this to try to help the kingdom of God. He is trying to twist the kingdom of God to something else. James says, in speaking about what true faith looks like in James 2:19, that true faith is not merely knowing who God is. Not merely an external belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And he proves it by saying this in James 2:19, because even demons believe and tremble. The devil is never a friend of the gospel. He's trying to suggest there can be an allegiance, a cooperation between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But there is no faith in this heart. There's no love for Jesus from the enemy. There's no willingness to submit to him, to follow him, to die to self, that Christ may be more and we may become less. It is an attack upon the sovereignty of the Most High God. It's a suggestion that God can share his glory with something else. Beloved, the devil, he's not creative. He uses the same attacks time and time and time again. When the gospel goes forward, he suggests there can be an allegiance. There can be a cooperation between good and evil, the power of God and the power of Satan, that we can be for Christ on Sundays and live for ourselves on Mondays, and it's allowed, that we can have just a little compromise, a little area of our life where it's not about the Savior anymore, where it's about us, or we can hold on to our sin, or we can serve the wrong master. And it's never true. We talked to our catechism kids this past week, and we said, you know what, the devil isn't just merely trying to tell you a lie. It's not just like he's trying to confuse you between truth and lies. The devil is trying to confuse you between the truth and what is almost truth. He's trying to confuse you between the truth and what is almost truth. He wants you to compromise. He wants you to keep some kind of allegiance to the wrong king. Beloved, the gospel does not allow it. And the Savior will not have it. Christ calls for us. He calls for everything. And the only right response to the Son of God is to bow in submission and declare him not only the Lord, but our Lord, our Savior, our God, the one we follow. Conflict is seen, and then comes the conquest. This is a really neat thing. It's the month of Halloween. So let me take the opportunity as we deal with the occult in today's worship service just to note that Christians should have absolutely no compromise with the occult in any way, shape, or form. The idea of demons and witchcraft and wickedness is not for the people of the Most High God. It doesn't belong. This person comes along and they are possessed by an evil demon. If you look at the idea of the occult, we have all kinds of stories out there in the world, most of them not good, and I wouldn't watch them, but I know I've never seen it. But there's movies made about exorcisms. There's movies made about conflicts between the powers of God and the powers of darkness. I think they're all bunk. I've never seen them. I'm pretty sure they're all garbage. But please note with me, there's no contest between the power of God and the power of wickedness. This demon is there, and what does Paul do? I love it. There's no waving of his hands. No magic incantations. He just turns and says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that very hour the Spirit leaves. That's kind of neat because what the woman is doing is she is saying that these are servants of the Most High God, but she's not naming that Most High God, is she? Scholars tell us that the language used in the Greek for Most High God is also used in Greek mythology to speak of Zeus, intriguingly, in Greek mythology. She is not identifying who this Most High God is, but Paul has no qualms. He turns and says to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what's neat is he doesn't speak to the girl. Do you notice that? It's actually quite remarkable. Do you remember when Peter says to Jesus, never will you have to suffer? And the Lord turns to Peter and says, get away from me or get behind me, Satan. He doesn't say, get behind me, Peter. Right? Why? Because he knows our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and heavenly forces and spiritual places. Spiritual forces and heavenly places. And so what you see here is Paul turns and he addresses the demon and commands her out of this girl in the name of Jesus Christ. And by that very command, the demon loses. Okay? When we think about what it means to live for God, when we think about the power of the enemy, when we think about whenever God's gospel kingdom goes forward, there's going to be adversity, there's going to be opposition, the devil's going to come along and try and twist what God is doing. He's going to try and lead you to compromise with sin. He's going to try and do anything he can to stop the work of God. Beloved, do not be afraid of the enemy who prowls by night. In the name of Jesus Christ, this enemy is utterly and completely defeated. Destroyed. Conquered. What does it mean? Why? Why is the name of Jesus so incredibly powerful that when Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, that this demon has no choice? Oh, beloved in the Lord, when Christ went to the cross, when Christ lived the perfect life, when he willingly allowed his own people to reject him and to spurn him and to hand him over to the Romans to be crucified and killed, when he hung upon the cross, and he heard all the mockery of the world and all the antagonism of the devil heaped upon him. And he suffered and submitted himself to the judgment of God until he had drunk that cup to the very bottom, until he had paid the price of all our sin. And then when he conquered death and rose again, he destroyed forever the power of Satan to hold someone that God has decided shall be set free. He destroys forever the power of Satan to hold someone that God has determined shall be set free. Now you and I, beloved in the Lord, if you're with me today, I mean spiritually, then you're a Christian. And you know what it's like to live the Christian life. You know what it's like to have highs and lows. You know what it's like to have times when you love Jesus more than anything else, and times when you're running away from Him and you know you shouldn't, and the conscience is speaking and the Lord is pursuing, but your heart of heart, you're not listening. Sometimes we wonder, can we ever be set free? Will sin hold the reins of our life? And beloved, that is never true. The devil never has the final word. Sin can never hold you when you turn to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death on the cross robs the devil of all authority, all power to destroy. And he can save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. You know, we don't get to hear if this woman comes to faith, because again, the story is not about her. The story is about the conflict between Christ and Satan. God and the devil. That's what the story is about. So we don't get to hear what happens to her. But I know that when Paul was given his commission in Acts chapter 26, this was the commission he was given by Jesus. I have sent you to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I have no doubt this when we came to faith. Do you remember Mary Magdalene? Do you remember how much she loved Jesus? Do you remember why she loved Jesus? Do you remember the why? Because Jesus cast out of her 7 demons. Remember that? And when she was set free, she came to the Savior. This story is put between Lydia and the jailer. This story is the story of the power of the gospel in Philippi. And this story is how demons have no power over the children of God when they stand in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is that this girl, who is given no name, who is doubly enslaved, is set free to the gospel of Christ. Beloved, it's not a magic word. It's not an incantation. It's not a superstition. It's Paul realizing Jesus is real. He is alive. His death matters. His resurrection matters. His ascension into heaven matters. His intercession matters. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit matters. We are in a true spiritual battle, and Christ is a true victor. Later on, there'll be a group of exorcists, so-called exorcists, in Acts 19. They'll come to a man who's possessed by a demon, and they'll say to him, "We exorcise you, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Do you remember the story? The demon looks at these 7 sons of Sceva, and he says to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he overpowers them and gives them a whooping, and they run out of the place beaten and naked. It's not a magic spell. It's not like the name of Jesus is just something we throw around and it has some kind of mystical power. No, when Paul speaks of Jesus, he's speaking of the Savior who lives, that Paul knows, that has died on the cross for sinners. And that is how the gospel kingdom of Christ conquers. Paul doesn't take this girl aside and say, "You need to be a little quieter." He doesn't take her aside and said, "You know, you just need to work on your social skills a little bit, honey. You can come along and help us out, but we want you to speak a little bit nicer." No, he preaches Christ. He proclaims the Savior. When there's a book by John Piper. He writes a book called Brothers, We're Not Professionals. It's for pastors, encouraging us not to fall into the trap of thinking we're professionals and we're in a business. And in doing that, he talks about the battle with sin. He talks about what it means to teach the church about the battle with sin. And he says, never teach them to fight sin with pea shooters. You know what I'm saying? Pea shooters are those little pens that kids take the ink out of, the little ink cartridges out of the middle, and then they take a little wad of paper and they put it in their mouth and they stick it into the end of that little pen and it's hollow, and then they point it at the teacher or at their friend or at their enemy, and right? And a little wad of sticky paper sticks to the back of the head. Eh? You guys are all pretending you don't know anything, but I know you were 8 once. I know it. I know it. And for the kids who don't know how to make them, see me after church. See me after church. Piper's saying, listen, your people are in a spiritual battle with the forces of darkness. They don't win by simple little tricks. They win in Christ. They win in Christ. They don't just need motivation. They don't just need a pep talk. They need to come to the Savior. When you are fighting sin, when sin has a hold of your life, when you are ignoring the Lord, when you are rebelling against Him, it doesn't just need to have you change your life. You need to come to Christ. You need to ask Him for forgiveness. You ask Him for help, Him for cleansing, Him for life. And the moment you do, the enemy's power is broken. Because it's broken through the name of Jesus Christ. The same thing applies We're trying to reach for others for the gospel, doesn't it? When we have loved ones and friends who don't know Jesus and we want them to know Christ, this isn't about an intellectual battle. This isn't about whether they can come to understand the gospel and be smart enough to know Christ. It's not merely a matter of the will. They are under the power of darkness. Ephesians 2 said we were all once under the power of darkness. We all obeyed the spirit of the air. We had the same spirit in us, just as the rest of the spirits of the sons of disobedience. We all were slaves. When God raised us up, we were set free. We are trying to bring loved ones to Christ, and we are wanting their salvation so much. It consumes us. Beloved, there's only one who can save. You are called to go to Jesus Christ and pray to Him and ask Him to set your friend, your son, your daughter, your brother, your mother, your father free. Because this battle isn't won except in the finished work of Christ, and by His power, He is alive, He is real, and He still saves sinners from hell and darkness. By the power of His name, the name of Jesus Christ. So you pray. You pray. You find out there's a God who still raises the dead. Sets free people doubly enslaved. The battle is won. But it might not be easy. A slave girl is set free. Simple prayer. Command. And she is no longer who she used to be. Isn't that amazing? Her masters come and say, man, we just lost a lot of money. And they know it's gone. It's gone. There's no chance anymore. This woman, she can't tell the future. Why? Because the demon is gone. She is not who she used to be. She's been saved. She's set free. But then they turn upon the people who set her free. They drag them down to the magistrates. They're mad because they've lost money, but in public they won't say that. So what do? They say that Paul and Silas are Jews. And the Philippian people, they prided themselves in their Roman standing. If you remember the beginning, it says that Philippi was a Roman colony. And it was known to be Roman, and it had great boasting in Rome. In fact, you're going to see a bit of a connection, too, because later on when Paul wants to show them how great their mistreatment of him was, he's going to say, I'm a Roman citizen, and that's what really scars them, because they really pride themselves in being Roman, good Romans. And the accusation brought against Paul is that these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Throughout history, the Christian church has been persecuted when she stands upon the name of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, the church has been persecuted. Christians have suffered for standing on the name of Jesus Christ. If you stand on the name of Jesus Christ today, you may suffer for standing for Jesus. You're trying to help others, and you know what they need is Christ, and you are presenting to them Jesus and calling them to Jesus. You may suffer for calling them to Jesus. Peter says, don't be surprised when you suffer for doing what is good, because Christ set an example for us that we should suffer in His steps. This is nothing new. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. When you put your trust in the Lord, when you know it's Christ that people need, and you proclaim the name of Jesus, you will suffer. They may not say it's because you proclaim the name of Jesus. They may claim they're persecuting you because you're just breaking customs. You're not being the good Romans that everyone else is. Isn't that what they're doing? They're not preaching the right traditions for us Romans to follow. They're trying to make us into bad people. Whatever the accusation, they take Paul and Silas, they strip off their outer clothing, and these men are beaten with rods. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes the things he suffered. And he says this, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This is one of them. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in danger of water, in danger of robber, in dangers from countrymen, in danger from those not my countrymen. All these things he endured for the sake of the gospel. They are locked securely in the inner prison. One commentator said they displayed supernatural power. The guards weren't going to mess with these guys. They had some kind of supernatural power behind them. You got to secure these men. And so they put them in stocks. They put their feet in chains. And then they locked them in the inner prison. This has been done before with Peter, you remember? Peter was chained to two guards, brought into the inner prison. Doors outside him, further doors outside that. They want to secure these men as best they can. We're going to read about what God does when the devil thinks he's won. We're going to take that next time. But for now, we're just going to close with this. That the beatings and suffering that Paul and Silas endured hurt. It says they were beaten with many stripes, verse 23. To be beaten with rods is what's called a caning. In this case, your outer clothing is removed and someone takes these thin rods and they just beat you. Philippians, when Paul writes to the church, he will actually cite the suffering he did for Christ and speak of how that suffering was such a privilege to endure so that the Philippians could come to know Jesus. There is a spiritual battle behind the scenes. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness has no power to stop the work of Christ. But those who bring his name are sometimes called to suffer to make much of him. Beloved, if you bear the name of Christ today, don't let the devil twist the gospel to make you think that it's all about your comfort and your ease. It's all about Christ's glory. Sometimes for that, we must learn what it is to hurt. Don't fear him who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Christ is worth it all, and he will use even the suffering of Paul and Silas to bring them right to the very next person he was going to save for the kingdom of God. When life hurts, when we face trouble because we stood for Jesus, God hasn't finished working yet, has he? And the devil rises up and tries to stop the work of God, and we stand in Christ, and it means suffering for Jesus. The battle isn't lost. He's still on the throne, and his kingdom will not be stopped, even when Christians give their lives to the God who saved them. Beloved, we live in a spiritual war. As we come together in church today, we need to ask the question as we leave first, do we still see the battle? Do we know there's a spiritual war going on around us? Do we know the devil tries to stop and destroy the work of Christ first? Second, do we know the only refuge and the only victory over this enemy is in the name of Christ? Not a magic formula, not a certain word, but a living relationship of faith, repentance, and trust in Jesus. Do we know Christ alone is the victory? And third, are we willing to suffer for this? Are we willing to lay it all down to become less that he may become more? To make known the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has suffered so dearly for us. Will we live for his glory no matter the cost? Beloved, this is God's call to you today. to know Him, to know the battle, to find hope in Him, and live for Him wherever He leads. And watch as you do that God does great things through those who stand and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Let's come together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so grateful that you have indeed shown yourself to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no power on earth or hell that can stop you. You have conquered our sin on the cross. You have broken the devil's hold of our lives. And Lord, we know you've broken the devil's hold over so many more that you are going to set free in your perfect timing, maybe today. As the gospel goes forward, as the name of Christ is proclaimed, as He is shown to be the Most High God through whom salvation can be found, we pray that you will build your church. We pray that for here in our lives, that you will keep the devil far from us, keep us from temptation. We pray, Lord, that you will give us grace and mercy to fight with courage and love and humility and trust in the Savior. We pray, Lord, that when the devil raises his head, when demons attack, when the powers of darkness seem to strive to stop the work of Christ, that, Lord, we will find refuge in no one else but yourself. That you will be our shield, our protection, and our power. And that, Lord, lifting high the work of Christ and finding our refuge under the wings of the Savior, we will see hell itself laid bare as Christ sets free its captives and as the devil's power is broken. Father, will you build your church, we pray, and grant us grace to not only stand for Christ, but also to suffer for Him. Help us to be willing to lose the things of this world, because we know there's a spiritual reality of such surpassing worth. And He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. So build us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.